Well, how's everybody doing today? Good. We'll see if we can change that. Who's ready for a nice, easy, luxurious, calm, and soothing sermon today? You're in the wrong place if you are. There was a group of theologians who were sitting around having a conversation, as theologians tend to do. And within this group, there started to be a bit of a division. There was this one group that was adamantly arguing for God's free will, that God does not foreordain those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. And then there was this other group that was adamantly arguing for predestination, that God has already chosen who is in and who is out. So these theologians began two different groups. They had a faction and a split. So one group sat on one side of the church, another group sat on the other side of the church, and they had their own little conversations. But there was this one person who just couldn't make the decision. He didn't know which group he really belonged in. He didn't know what he really believed. Then he decided he was going to go with the predestination crowd. So he walked over to the side where the predestination theologians were sitting, and they said, "Who sent you?" And he said, "Well, nobody sent me. I made the decision on my own, after reading through the Bible and thinking about it and praying about it, to join your group." They said, "You made the decision? Well, that sounds like free will. You belong to the other group." So they sent him to the other group, and he walked to the other group, to the free will group, and they said, "Well, brother, when did you decide to join this group?" He said, "I didn't decide to join this group. I was sent." If you can find a better joke on predestination than that, I encourage you. Let me know. We are in week two of our four-week sermon series on apophatic theology. And apophatic theology, again, is theology in the negative. I know it's a difficult word. Apophatic means that you look at what God is not to better understand what God is. So last week we looked at the God who does not cause everything. I don't believe that God causes the storms, the thunder, the lightning, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the natural disasters, and the accidents that sometimes people say God causes. That is an apophatic statement, that God is not the causer of all of these things. And today we're going to kind of continue on that theme, because today's apophatic theology statement kind of goes right along with that. And it explores more of the concept of free will. And free will simply means that you have the choice to do something or the choice to not do something. You have been given this gift of free will to choose or not to choose. So we kind of have this back and forth poll amongst theologians between free will and predestination. Does God choose for us, or do we make the decision on our own? So today's apophatic theological statement, I want to go ahead and move to that early on here, is this. God is not a God who creates people just to throw them into eternal punishment. Now, I bring up the whole concept of last week's sermon just to kind of further explore this concept of free will. Again, I think that what causes the things that happen in our life, the accidents, a lot of that comes right down to the choices that we make. We make a bad choice and we pay the consequences. If you remember, I told the story about a woman that fell between two walls and was stuck there for 4 hours. I don't believe that God caused that to happen. I think the woman made a bad choice and tried to jump between two walls and she fell down. Now, some people would also go so far as to say that natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, that these things are caused by our choices. It is our choices that make environmental impacts which lead toward some of these natural disasters. And I heard somebody say this week, the fact that we are experiencing 100-year storms about every 10 years seems to show that our choices do indeed impact the environment. But today we're going to look at this apophatic statement. God is not a God who creates people just to throw them into eternal punishment. Now, I do believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us. We reference Jeremiah 23 quite often when we talk about the plan that God has. "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. I believe God has a plan for each and every person, But we have the free will to choose to follow that plan or to stray from God's plan. We make our choices, and our choices have consequences. But there are those that believe that God has foreordained or predestined everything that happens right down to the eternal nature of our souls and our bodies. That God has chosen those who will be saved, and then therefore those who will experience eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, some would even say eternal conscience suffering. Now, many people won't go that far. They don't want to say that just because God causes some people to be predestined for heaven doesn't mean that they're necessarily predestined for eternal conscious punishment, right? But I see that as a necessary flip side. If you choose who's on one team, you choose automatically who is on the other. That's what I tried to illustrate with the children here today. You can't have one without the other. You can't choose who's in without choosing who is out. So if God chooses who will be saved, God necessarily must choose who will not be saved. That is the God that I don't believe in. I don't believe that God foreordains before the creation of the world who will not be saved. Now, there are people that really adamantly argue for predestination. And I want to take seriously their arguments today. And this is going to be a little more theological than some of my sermons. It's going to be a little more difficult to wrap your brains around. And I'm just going to go ahead and do this. This is Advil, ibuprofen. If anybody needs this today, it's right there. I'm going to try to tell some stories so that we can better understand this difficult concept. And I don't think I'm going to clear it up for everybody because this is an argument that's been going on for 2,000 years. But hopefully we can come to a better understanding of the God that I believe in. And I think that many of you believe in that God too. Now, my friend Jim Engel, he once said that the problem with predestination is that it is biblical. The problem with predestination is that it is biblical. If you read through the Bible, you will find that word a number of times. So that's why I want to take it seriously today. Because the people that hold this belief in this doctrine of predestination, that some people are foreordained for punishment or hell or whatever your end time understanding is, they don't just come to that because they're really mean and hurtful people. They come to that perspective because they take the Bible very seriously. Now, I too take the Bible very seriously, but I would say that those people that come to that point have a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of the Bible. So we're going to take that perspective seriously today, but then we're going to challenge it. And if that gets difficult, remember, the Advil is up here. So the God that I don't believe in is the God who creates people just to throw them into eternal punishment. Now, predestination is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. And here are just three examples. The first one is not written by Paul. The first is John chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1. Each one of those passages, we're not going to go into them each here in detail. Each one mentions God predestining people. Predestining, actually, I would say later, a group of people. Predestining some for salvation. Now, those passages never talk about predestining other people for eternal suffering, but they do mention the word predestination. Now, what do you notice about all of those passages right there? What's the first thing that jumps off? What do they have in common? They're all in the Bible, yes. And then, what was that, Marlene? They are all chapter 1. So because these references to predestination come in chapter 1, they're all a part of an introduction to these books of the Bible. And they just kind of mention predestination, and then they move on. They don't really go into detail as to what it means. So I think that these passages are fully up for interpretation. We can look at them and dissect them and try to understand what the author is trying to say. Now, the passage that Danny read to us from Romans chapter 8 is probably the most detailed example of predestination in the New Testament. So I want to look at that with a little more depth here this morning. Both of those verses listed here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. those he justified, he also glorified. So the staunch predestinationist, and I'm not going to say, you know, what denomination believes this and what denomination doesn't. I'm not about drawing lines in the dirt and saying which side are you on. But the ones that are strongly for predestination would say that we as human beings are so fallen, so sinful, that we by our own abilities would never choose to follow God. We would never choose to seek God out. It is only by God's calling us and demanding us to follow Him that we can be saved, because God predestined them for that role from the beginning. Now again, I can understand how people come to this perspective by reading passages like Romans chapter 8 and those other ones that I had listed there. I get it, but I don't agree with it. So I hope I have not misrepresented what people who believe in predestination believe in, but I just can't buy it myself. So I want to introduce our cataphatic statement early on here today to look at what I do believe in. And cataphatic means a theology in the positive. So, our cataphatic statement for today. God is at least as good as we are. Are you taking notes? Write that one down. God is good, right? I am not good. I make mistakes. I fail. I don't love perfectly. I don't love deeply. I'm not always just. I make mistakes. God is good and I am not. And I don't think that any of you are any different. Is that true? God is good all the time. In our home, we have this sign. It's displayed in our dining room. It was given to us as a gift from Smithville Mennonite Church in Ohio. When we left, they wanted us to remember God is good all the time. Nobody's like world is being rocked at this point, right? God is good. We are somewhat less good, right? We are flawed. But God is at least as good as we are. So if I was to do something, I would expect God to do it better. If I was to believe something, I would expect God to believe it better. If I am somewhat just and somewhat moral, I would expect God to be fully just, fully moral. Now allow me to go off on a bit of a tangent, and I will bring us back to that cataphatic statement. I know a number of you enjoy woodworking. Raise your hand if you do some woodworking. You like to turn the lathe, fire up the saw blade. I see a few hands. I've done a little bit of woodworking in my days, if I can count them on. No. I've done a little bit of woodworking. I enjoy woodworking. I've made some end tables. I've made a bookshelf. But perhaps the best thing that I've ever made is something I received a lot of help on. Glenn Zent and I worked together, and we made the vanity that for a bathroom vanity, you know, kind of a chest of drawers with a sink on the top. We worked really hard on that vanity. We spent our evenings for a number of weeks measuring out the wood and planning ahead, and we cut it to length. We sanded it, and we prepared it, and we cut it and grooved it, and I learned all sorts of new things, like these new joints, mortise and tenon joints. That was new to me. I learned how to do these things, and first time I've ever used a router outside of the computer kind of router. I know a thing or two about wireless router, but I've never used a woodworking router before we worked on this vanity. So we assembled it, and we recessed all the screw heads, and we made it as lovely as we could, and we smoothed it out and stained it and then varnished it and put the final handles and the final hinges upon that vanity. And then I threw it into the bonfire. And it put off a lot of heat because we used that old varnish that is made of pure gasoline and roasted marshmallows upon it. That was always the goal, right? While we were planning this vanity, while we were working so hard on it, our goal from the very beginning was to throw it into the fire and just enjoy the heat that came off of the vanity. No. That's Who would do that? Who would put all that time and energy into something just to throw it away? That doesn't make sense, does it? No. Now let's up the ante a little bit. I have two children. I love them dearly. At times I get frustrated with them, but I do dearly love them. The days that they were born were two of the best days of my life. You know, I'm a guy that gets pretty emotional from time to time, but when those children came into the world, I break down. I can't. The doctors, when Paxton was born, you know, they're waiting on me to cut the cord. You know, Dad, do you want to cut the cord? Yeah, but I'm crying too hard. I can't do it. Love those kids. They are created in my own image. I made them. You know, it took a lot less work than making a vanity, but we made those children. And they're... And I was talking to AD earlier about filtering things, and sometimes they don't get filtered. But those are my kids. I love them so dearly. But if I would have known that they were going to have a rough life, if I knew that this life was going to be torture and pain upon them, if I knew they were going to suffer every day of their life here on earth, I wouldn't have had children. I would have made the decision to not have my children. Even as much as I love them, I would have not have had children if I knew they were going to suffer. I have a friend who, he and his wife had a daughter who was born with cystic fibrosis. And I don't know if you have any experience with cystic fibrosis or not. Cystic fibrosis is an inherited disease. It is a recessive disorder. So both parents have to be carriers of this specific gene. So my friend and his wife both would have been recessive carriers of the gene. They don't express that disease, but when they got married, when they had this child, they both gave that recessive gene, and their daughter was born with cystic fibrosis. They only had a 25% chance of passing on that gene in a dominant form, and their daughter just won the unlucky lottery, and she had cystic fibrosis. Now, she was born probably 20 years ago, and there has been a lot of advancement in the treatment of cystic fibrosis in the last 20 years. But when she was born, they had to give her what I might call manual treatments. Now, cystic fibrosis, maybe I should back up, is a disease that causes this heavy mucus to form in the lungs of children. And it makes it really difficult for them to breathe, and there's some sort of reaction that also causes difficulty for them to eat and digest foods normally. So people that are born with cystic fibrosis, I think back when she was born, they tended to live till about middle school age. So when she was born, they had to manually give her some sort of treatment to help remove that mucus from her lungs. And if I had a baby doll here, I could probably show you. They had to, multiple times throughout the day, just lay their child on their hand and hit her on the back with the heavy part of their hand, trying to free that mucus just so their little girl could breathe. I think she lived to be high school age, maybe 14. That was normal. My friends chose not to have any more children because they knew that there was a 25% chance that the next child would also have cystic fibrosis. They did not want to have to see their child go through that pain, did not want to see their child go through the suffering of receiving that difficult treatment hour after hour, day after day, just to take a breath that so many of us take for granted. And they didn't want to have to bury another child. So they did what I believe was the loving thing to do, and they chose to not have any more children. Even though the next child had a 75% chance of not having cystic fibrosis, they thought it was a loving thing to not have more children, to not subject them to that possibility, the suffering and the pain. Now let's up the ante one more time. If somebody would have come to me before I had children, and somebody credible, because I don't know who could actually tell me this, but if somebody that I believed and trusted would have come to me before I had children and said, Kevin, it is 100% guaranteed that any child that you have will suffer eternity in hell, I would not have had children. I mean, I don't know who could have made that kind of prediction or that kind of statement, but if somebody would tell me for sure those children would suffer even for a period of time, I would say, I guess I'm not going to have children because I can't put my children through that. If I truly love them, I'm not going to say, before I make you, I'm going to know that you're going to suffer and I might as well have you anyways. No. I would choose not to have children at all. So that cataphatic statement, I'll bring it back up here. I think you can see where I was going with that. God is at least as good as we are. And I say that with, you know, somewhat tongue in cheek. We know God is much better than we are. And if I was to know in advance that my child was going to suffer, whether here on earth for a short period of time or for all of eternity, I would choose not to make that child at all. And God is better than we are. So no, I don't think that God knows in advance who is in and who is out, who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. I think that that God is a God that I cannot worship. I do not believe in that God. I do not believe in the God of predestination. And I don't think we have to, based on our biblical readings. I'll move past that again. If we look at our passage that Danny read from James chapter 4, I'm just going to read one part of this verse. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. This seems to suggest that there is something more than just us being predestined. This says there is a choice that we make. There is this free will that we have been given to come near to God. If you come near to God, God will come near to you. You are the actor in this cause and effect relationship. You have the free will to come near to God, and God will come near to you. If you like the Old Testament, let's go to Joshua 24, verse 15. And this will explain itself, really. This is something that many of us have heard before. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves. Not it has been chosen for you. Choose for yourself. Free will is just as biblical of a concept as predestination. I think that we don't have to fall into that trap of making God into a monster that creates people just to throw them into torment and torture to have a biblical understanding of who God is. So the hard question then is, what do you do with all of those passages that talk about predestination? Anybody want the Advil yet? No? So what do we do with those passages, those difficult ones that my friend Jim was talking about when he said the problem with predestination is that it's biblical? Well, let's start tearing it apart and see what that argument is made of. Now, the person that I said wrote most of those passages on predestination, that was the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul was, what religion was Paul a part of? He was a Jew. So Paul, again, he thought like a Jewish person. He thought in Hebrew. And then he lived in the first century, so he likely spoke Aramaic. And he was living in an area that was once occupied by the Greek. So he probably, he did write in Greek. And we then translated that Bible into, first Latin and then English. So when we have these very difficult concepts, I think it's good to go back and say, how would Paul have understood this concept in the first century? What is Paul trying to say? How would he have understood it when he wrote that word 2,000 years ago? So Paul, being a Jewish man, he said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have thought in the Hebrew tradition. And he had studied the Hebrew Bible from front to back and back to front. He knew it inside and out. Now, if you know the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible, you know that there is a group in the Hebrew Bible that is predestined. A group that is chosen. It's a little different word for the concept, but there is a group that is chosen in advance. That group is the Hebrew people. So predestination from a Hebrew perspective is that Israel is chosen in advance. Now, if we look at that passage again from Joshua, it sounded like Joshua was addressing Jewish people. Joshua was giving the people an option. Choose this day whom you will follow. Will it be this God or those gods? Or are you going to follow the God of Abraham or God of the Amorites? They had a choice. And the choice was whether or not they wanted to belong to the chosen people. The chosen people, if you are interested in some of the language here, that is a plural word, right? It is the chosen people, not the chosen person. It's not about individuals being chosen. It's about this people group that God has chosen to work through for the redemption of the world. It's a people group that God has chosen to speak through to spread His message of reconciliation. So God chose not Abraham and Isaac and Rhonda and Juanita, and I don't, those aren't good Jewish names. I just try not to use people's names that are sitting out here. God didn't just choose these individuals to work through. God chose a nation, a people group in the Old Testament. So when Paul is talking about a group that is predestined in the New Testament, in the New Testament era, the Gentiles have been grafted into the predestined group. Paul isn't saying, again, that these individuals, people, it's not Marvin and Florence, it's not Lowell and Marlene, it's this group that is being, that will be predestined for God's eternity in heaven. Advil again? Anybody? Now, I heard a really good illustration of how this works. And I grew up in the country really close to a set of railroad tracks. Some might say I came from the wrong side of the tracks. Yeah, that's me. You live in Stanton, so many of you are at least somewhat familiar with the Amtrak station, right? You've seen trains. Anybody not seen a train ever in their life? Okay, excellent. Even Asher has seen a train, right? Asher's seen the train. We know trains, but most of us get to one place or another by driving a car. So we're most familiar with this mode of transportation. And cars are a little bit different than trains. If you get in a car, you kind of make a decision as you go along, right? Sonia and I, we don't get a chance to go out to eat very often now with the two young children. But, you know, back in the day, every now and then we would go out to eat, maybe a couple times a month. And we're both very indecisive people. So when it comes time to decide on a restaurant, it can be an extremely challenging thing for us. We get in the car and we start to drive. And, you know, we don't decide before we get in the car. We get in the car and we start to drive. Where do you want to go to eat? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I've got coupons for here. I don't really like there. You know the whole deal, or maybe you're not that kind of person. You decide before you go. But this is what we'd do. We'd start driving. We'd go downtown and there'd be a few restaurants. Does anything catch your eye? No. Does anything sound good? Not really. And we just drive around until finally we get so hungry that we just pull over and get some McDonald's or something. Nothing wrong with McDonald's, but we just finally decide on something just to get some food in our tummies. But that's not how you do it if you're driving in a train, right? If you get to a train station, you don't just get on a train and say, I'll decide where I'm going later. That train is going somewhere. If you get on the 225 out of Stanton, that train is going to Pittsburgh. If you get on that train, you can't make a decision along the way that, oh, I'm just going to go over here instead of to Pittsburgh. No, if you get on that train, you're going to Pittsburgh. You can get off maybe along the way, or you can get back on, but that train is predestined for that location. The tracks were laid a long time ago, and nothing's going to change that anytime soon. So when that train leaves the station, it has already been predestined to end up in Pittsburgh. That, I believe, is what Paul is saying when he talks about this group of people that has been predestined. I'll lift out this real quick. I almost forgot I had this in here. Pro-o-ra-o. Won't even try to have you say it. It's the word that we translate as predestined. And it just means to see in advance. And when Paul uses this word, he uses it in the singular. So it is not people, plural, who are predestined for something. It is a group of people, an organization, what we might call the church, that are predestined to arrive somewhere. This is my understanding of predestination. And everybody has been invited to get on that train. Nobody's going to force you to go to Pittsburgh, which is good, right? Nobody's going to force you to get on that train to go to Pittsburgh. I'm told Pittsburgh is beautiful these days. Nobody's going to force you to get on that train. You have the free will, the free choice to get on or get off. But that ticket is available. That ticket is there for you. That ticket is free. God offers a ticket to ride to each and every person. The choice to get on or not is up to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you as we stumble through this life for the times when you help to give us moments of clarity. And Lord, as we seek to better understand who you are by looking at who you are not, we pray not only for those who are still trying to figure it out, but for people on both sides of the argument. Because, Lord, I believe that everybody's trying to find the same thing. They're searching for answers, searching for you. Help us, Lord, to have this humility to know when we don't know and to continue to seek to know you deeper and more clearer. Help us, Lord, to love one another in spite of our differences, and help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.